Well, the story of this beginning of RU, we used to call it Reformers Unanimous. That's what Steve wanted to call it at the beginning. We never thought it'd go anywhere outside of Rockford. And so I said, all right, we'd been reading, we had John Van Gelderen, evangelist John Van Gelderen in our church at that time when he was getting right with God. And we were reading a lot of the old revival books and things like that. They were really transformational in our lives and helpful. But then later on we changed because I'm not a Reformed Baptist and I don't believe in the Baptist, independent Baptists are a part of the Reformation. And so we thought, you know, we just need to just change it in our logo a little bit, in our name, to make it really... So I don't have to always explain, no, we're not that. And so RU began then in 1996, 20 years of age this last April. Come right on in and find seats. We're just really just getting started here. But if you want a copy of the e-book from the start of it, he had asked me, he said, Pastor, he said, can I start this Bible study for addicts? And I said, well, let me pray about it. I went home that day. I'd been studying in my Bible reading and study for the year. I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that passage there where he says that, you know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor 10 habitual, habit-forming, destructive sins. And then the next verse, such were some of you. It was this, if the Spirit of God arrested my attention and said, look at there, Paul. No wonder the church at Corinth was such a difficult congregation. Because the people that were reached in that wicked city of Corinth were people that had come out of bad, bad lifestyles. But he said, I want you to notice the tense, T-E-N-S-E, it's past tense. Such were some of you. And if you'd like a copy of that on an e-book, we have these available. And Brother Burks and Mrs. Burks will help you with that. And I, speaking of helping, there's no way that this ministry could have survived and expanded the way it has these last 20 years now, probably 15. How many of years have we been together now, Brother? 15 years ago, as others began to want to start RU, Brother Mrs. Burks came, and now they travel, and along with Ryan Giles, one of our young men that actually went to West Coast Baptist College, graduated, went out into ministry, and became a drug addict, and then came to our discipleship homes. Now he travels, and Brother Mrs. Burks now for these 15 years have... assisted, and now we're, we must be somewhere around 1,100 of these chapters going on somewhere around the, and I look around the room and I see some of you, and Brother Howell and others of you have RU in your church, but we have some other resources and materials that are available for you here, and whatever we can do, Brother Burks, to make it very reasonable for them or whatever you want to do with them, just go ahead and make them available for them, all right. Here's our depression. George Crabb worked with us too. But if you got a medical doctor to come into your church and help you, and it gives it's like David Gibbs representing us. You know, David Gibbs gives us not clout is not the right word. Respect, a level of respect when we have to go to court. And Dr. George Crabb helps us at RU. Because he is respected in the medical field, and he's a prolific author. He's written a lot of books as a part of the ministry there on depression. And actually, Ben and Wendy will help you with all the materials, and will help you to our website where we try to make it real easy for you to pick these up. Let me get to our topic, though. We've got such a short period of time. And so let's take our Bibles, and let's... Well, I'll tell you where we're going to start. Let me just take a look. I want to show you, although you're here, but so that is a demonstration that you see the importance of biblical counseling. But I want to show you a verse in 1 Kings chapter number 10 as we get to our subject today. And it's an exhaustive subject biblically because of the use of the word counselor, counseling, or counselor. 194 Bible verses. Now, that'll take you a while to study out, to figure out God's idea on this matter of biblical counseling. And I'd rather have training from God than any other trainer, wouldn't you? You know, God's Word is very, very effective in communicating to us on this matter of giving advice. That's what counsel is. It's giving advice. Sometimes it's wanted. You know, Rehoboam had at least enough sense when his daddy died to go and consult with the old men. But then he went to his peers, didn't he? And he took bad advice, didn't he? And you can see the consequence. How important is it that we give good advice and that we take good advice? Well, a civil war ensued, and for generations, it was then Judah and Israel, historically. So it is a big deal. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 is a repetition, actually, of 1 Kings chapter number 4, a statement made earlier in Solomon's life and his reign, which is recorded for you from 1 Kings chapter number 1, the death of David and establishment of Solomon as king of Israel. And by the way, if you're going to talk about biblical counseling, how could you talk about biblical counseling without talking about Solomon? But a statement is made emphasizing the incredible importance and value of being a person whose advice is worth listening to. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 10, verse number 24. Summarizing statement after the Queen of Sheba had been blown away, took her breath away when she came and saw and heard Solomon and saw his kingdom. The Bible says, verse 24, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. You know, he had a worldwide opportunity to introduce people to the source of his wisdom, and he did. That's incredible. And when you consider this matter of counseling, a direction I would strongly urge you to consider, not only in study this matter of the word counsel, counseling, counselor in the Bible 194 times, but I would also encourage you to look at another word. In fact, we're going to go to that word this morning or this afternoon. Look with me at Acts chapter number 20, and that's where we're going to stay. So we're not going to wander much here. I've only got a short period of time, but I appreciate so much you being here. And in studying how to become a counselor, an advisor that will effectively help people identify problems and solve them scripturally. In order to do that, I've given myself and am giving myself to this matter of studying another word in the Bible that happens to be a part of my DNA as the pastor of North Love Baptist Church. It's a part of my responsibilities. And here, something happened and is recorded for us in Scripture that is really intriguing to me, that of all the things that could be recorded concerning the beginning and the establishment and the expansion of God's work through the local New Testament church. And by the way, he hasn't changed his plan at all. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I have no belief at all that that's talking about anything universal. I think he's talking about your church and my church, our local communities for 20 centuries, that I will build my church. I'll build a local New Testament called out assembly of baptized believers under scriptural leadership to attack the gates of hell. And when my church is a building church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Think about that. What happens at the gates of hell? That's the entrance for people to their eternal destiny. A building church, a church that Jesus is building. And we're his eyes, aren't we? We're his ears. We're his voice. We're his feet. But if we're that kind of church, then we're going to be seeing people rescued from going to hell. But there's another part of that also. What happened at the gates of the city? Who sat at the gates of the city? The movers and the shakers, the leaders sat at the gates of the city. Well, Satan has his gates too, doesn't he? And Satan has his trinity too, doesn't he? And Satan has his order of operations. Ephesians 6 tells us about that, about the principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers in high places. And so it is that behind the scenes, we wonder how can such incredibly stupid decisions be made? People that decisions that lack any sense of logic or common sense. And people with a straight face can believe this. They're telling children, no, you don't really know your gender until you're born, and then you can decide your gender, who you really are. It's so nonsensical that it, but there's only one way to sort, it's really, it's satanic. It's Satan's kingdom putting pressure on the kingdoms of this world. But Where's the hope? Well, it's ultimately in Christ. It's in the church that Christ is building. We can make the difference. Well, when you come to Acts chapter number 20, the Apostle Paul is in a city called Miletus. That's in Turkey, along the Mediterranean Sea. It's a seaport area. He's just getting ready to board a ship. But he does something here in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 17 that is very, very relevant to this matter of becoming a biblical counselor. But at first, you may not, probably will not see it, but I didn't discover it until I began to study this word, elder, in the Bible and its relationship to advice giving. So if you look with me at verse number 17, and an experience here is described for us in Acts 20:17 through verse number 38, that we're going to look at it at 35,000 feet this afternoon. But if you'll be the kind of, you know, as the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What I've already told you, if you study just the word counsel, counselor, counseling, that could take you weeks and months, and you'll walk away with a greater understanding of how to be a biblical counselor, how to be a counselor that actually attracts people who will say, you know what, I want to come and I want to listen to what you have to say. And I'm moved and motivated to do what you tell me to do. Wow. Nearly 200 times elders are mentioned in the Bible. Look at here in verse number 17, Miletus. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them. Now then, we're going to look through this passage and talk about it this afternoon. Thank you so much for being here. Let's pause for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we all are amazed that you would allow us to know you, to be your children, to have Jesus Christ, your Son, as our Savior, to have the Spirit of God living within us, to hold in our hands your precious book, the Bible. And, oh God, it is the desire of each of us in this room this afternoon that we would be biblical counselors, advisors. And sometimes we have to confront, like Nathan confronted David. At other times, folks will come to us and they'll have a need. But irrelevant, whether it's asked for or whether it's a part of our responsibility, mandatory, I pray, Lord, that we'll become better advisors as a result of seeds that you plant in our hearts today and through this study of Acts chapter number 20. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 63 miles. That's the distance between Miletus and the city of Ephesus. Wouldn't it have been a lot easier if Paul would have said, listen, I'm going to come back to Ephesus because I want to talk to you about some important things? Wouldn't it have been easier if he said, boy, it'd make more sense if I came back and I want to talk to everybody? But you know what? God recorded for us this event in the life of the Apostle Paul where he sent from Miletus. But he didn't ask for everybody to come. In fact, he just asked for a specific group of men to come. Now, I don't think when we study this subject that it's going to be gender sensitive by any means, but I want you to, it's always important when we study a subject to study to whom the issue is addressed. And it's addressed to people that, and they're men, and they're called elders. There must have been more than one elder in the church at Ephesus. And I understand that down the road we see him, we pass by John MacArthur's place when we come up every time, and I understand John MacArthur, at least on paper, believes in multiplicity of elders and that the pastors, the preachers are subservient to them. Now, I'm told by people that have been in his church that really doesn't work out that way in the church, but whether or not that's true, I don't know. And I've had a couple kids that have, men that I know that have gone to school there. But nevertheless, what caught my attention in studying the word elder, beginning in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 50, when Israel, Jacob, died, and they brought him back to bury him. When Joseph brought him back and his brothers brought him back, the Bible says that the elders of Egypt went with him. So the concept, now who were these? Well, elder, we know it's a word, means older, but it means much more than that. Its history biblically teaches us that an elder is somebody that gives advice. It's somebody you go to for counsel. Now, when you trace it down through the Old Testament, then you'll see in Exodus chapter number 3 when Moses shows up back in Egypt, Who does he gather together? He gathers the elders of the children of Israel together. You see, they had some sort of a government. They had older men that were also decision makers. You listen to their advice and you listen to their counsel. And some of you that are familiar with other cultures know that that's not uncommon. And oftentimes the oldest man in a clan or in a family will be the one that, I mean, what he says is law. What he says goes. And so it is when you study the history of this group that the Bible says, now, when he was in Miletus, he said, sent somebody or somebodies, and they went 63 miles, and they said, now, we don't want everybody to come to Miletus, but Paul, the apostle, is asking if every one of the elders would come. Now, that's going to be maybe a 3 or 4 day journey for you. And I don't believe in any stretch of the context here that everything that Paul had to say is encapsulated for us here. But what God the Holy Spirit wanted us to learn about giving advice to advisors, why this passage of Scripture is full of very, very pertinent information on that subject. What could be more relevant to our subject today then to study what it is that God recorded for us that took place when Paul called for these men, these advisors, and they were willing to travel 63 miles on foot, probably, to be with him there in that little fishing village. And the Bible records for us what took place in that conversation. You know, along the way, when you think through elders biblically, you remember that by the time we come to the children of Israel leaving Egypt, Numbers chapter number 11, there are, God established 70 men. Do you remember that? 70 men. He took the spirit of Moses and he puts part of that spirit on 70 men. And they were set apart as elders. And they were also shared then in the responsibility of making decisions. So when we trace the word back that we're finding here in the New Testament in Acts chapter number 20, we find elders always elevated to a place or a position wherein people are coming to them or they are calling people together for the express purpose of giving them advice or giving them counsel. By the time we come into the New Testament, of course, you meet, in fact, a good man to study on this matter of biblical counseling, Joseph of Arimathea. Why? Because Joseph of Arimathea was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a part of the 70 elders of Israel, and though they were under the Roman government, they were given a vast amount of responsibility. They were complicit in the conviction of and the murder of Jesus Christ, specifically named by Peter and John in Acts chapter number 2 and Acts chapter number 4. He spoke to you elders. You were responsible for this. These are the ones that Stephen stood before and then was put to death. Who were these elders? Well, they were Jewish men that had been given opportunity or responsibility to make decisions. People went to them for advice and for counsel. Well, it's not surprising then when Acts chapter number 11 and then in Acts chapter number 14, we find in Acts chapter number 11 the news of a great famine is announced. And so the churches of Antioch, what do they do? They gather a great offering together, a lot of money, and they sent it to the elders of the church for the distribution of that money. So these elders, whoever they are, they're extremely trusted and to be trustworthy men to whom you go for counsel and advice. This is all the foundation of the background of when you study the word elder and their position and role in the Bible. By the time you come to Acts chapter number 14, you find that these men are now being set aside and hands are being laid upon them and they are being ordained into the ministry. Acts chapter number 15, the eruption concerning Gentile salvation, the eating of meats offered unto idols and blood. All these, what did they do? They took the issue. They went back to the church of Jerusalem where James was the pastor. They gathered the elders of the church together. And then they discussed this. And then James stood up and made the decision. And they all agreed. And the church agreed with them. And then they sent out the news, Acts chapter number 16. So being an elder was a very, very important position, both in the Old Testament, in that time of Christ, and also then as the New Testament churches were being forged. By the time we get to Acts chapter number 20, though, several years have passed. And these elders are not just advisors, they're not just counselors. In fact, look at verse number 28, which says in Acts chapter 20, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, this is being said to not the church, not to just any group of people. These are the elders. But these elders are supposed to also feed a flock. Now, do you think that was literal? Well, no, that wasn't literal. He was calling the church the flock. That's the congregation. Now, what's the New Testament word that most people at North Low Baptist Church call me? They call me shepherd. They call me pastor. But these fellas that were called shepherds and pastors, Acts 20:28, were also the same individuals that were called elders earlier. You understand? You see the... So in the most proper way, not saying exclusively, because in a sense, the pastoral role, a mature Christian needs to pastor the newer Christian, and a mom pastors her children, and moms and dads are elders in the sense of they need to be the advisors and counselors. So the applications are great, but to stay true to the text and to the Bible, you'd have to come away and say, an elder and a pastor or shepherd are one in the same. They're the same responsibility. Not only that same verse 28 says they're also overseers. Now, some of you know that's the word for, it's also translated bishop in the Bible. It's the person that manages. It's the boss. It's the person in charge. They look over and they're responsible. Now you say, well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, take a look with me at 1 Timothy chapter number 5 for a moment. Just hold your place there. We'll get back to this. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Verse number 17. Let the elders, now here you have two of these responsibilities mentioned. Let the elders that what? That rule. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now I happen to think that the Bible's teaching there as talking about the preacher, the senior pastor of a church. The one who labors in the word of God and the teaching of the word of God. Now, I've got several assistant pastors, but I'm the one that labors in the word of God and doctrine. But you notice the duality of the responsibilities that aren't mentioned here. You're near Titus. Take a look at Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. Now, I'm taking the time for this because church polity is important. And there's a great damage being done in churches when they don't understand and don't follow the Bible teaching concerning leadership and responsibilities. And if we take a group of, in my days, the old days of the GRB where I grew up, they're just called deacons. But the deacons, they ran the church. I mean, the preacher worked for the deacons. That wasn't Bible polity. And no wonder the thing just, they squandered and wandered, and it was you go through a new preacher every few years. Now, here in Titus chapter number 1, verse number 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain" who? "Ordain elders in every city." But now notice verse number 7, "For a bishop must be blameless." Well, now, did you change subjects there? No. No, the elders of verse number 5 are the bishops of verse number 7. Let's go ahead, since I'm there, and I'll ride the horse a little bit longer. Look over at 1 Peter chapter number 5. If the sheep are smart, well, they're not. So let's rephrase that, okay? But if they'll follow the Bible, when they have major decisions to make in their life, they're going to go to the elder. They're going to go to the elders, who also are the shepherds, who also are the bishops, the overseers, and that's where they're going to go for counsel. Now, I'll tell you, I have a church that has great polity, but can I tell you this? Probably about 1 out of 10 people that leave North Love Baptist Church and go to another church or drop out of church altogether or move away from town, only about 1 out of 10 ever have the courtesy or the sensibility to just come and talk with a preacher and say, listen, can I just ask your advice about it? Yeah. Dumb. See? Because he's an elder. He's the shepherd, and his role is that then of the bishop. As mentioned, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort. This is another one of those key passages. If you want to study biblical counseling, here it is. Another great, great passage. Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, I have there's no evidence that Peter ever pastored a church. Verse number 2, feed the flock. So it is possible to be an elder, an older person that's an advisor. You're going to meet 24 elders back in the book of the Revelation, won't you? Sitting on thrones. What are they doing? Well, they're passing sentence. They're judging. That's what they're doing. That's what an elder does. They make decisions. Well, notice these elders to whom he wrote by inspiration, verse 1, verse number 2, they're to be feeding the flock, and they're also to be taking the oversight. So there you see it. All three of them are Episcopalian friends. That's where they get their word. It's the overseer. Well, back in Acts chapter number 20, there are several surprises. In fact, I think this is an apostolic example of a leadership conference. Because these men that served as pastors, shepherds, elders, advisors, and bishops, overseers, they came apart from their families, from their community. They walked several days. They showed up in Miletus, and they sat down, and the Apostle Paul taught them. And he could have said, the Spirit of God could have said that Paul sent for the pastors, but he didn't. He said he sent for the elders. Even though we know from studying the passage, he could have used that interchangeable. They could have said, I want all the bishops to come. Would have been the same group of people. But why then emphasize the elder role? Because what he's going to say and what takes place in these verses that are following are applicable to this matter of becoming a Christian counselor, an elder, someone who knows how to identify people's problems and solve them biblically and live their life in such a way that they actually attract people to come to them and say, listen, what do you think I ought to do? Now, before he gives them any advice as to what to do, you have to work your way through verse number 18 all the way through verse number 27. The first statement of action for these elders, these biblical advisors that have come there to Miletus, is verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. But yet the conversation begins in verse 17. Well, if he's not been giving them advice from verse number 17 all the way until verse number 27, when he pauses and says, all right, take heed. In other words, stop everything else and pay very close attention to you. Now, that just doesn't sound like Jesus and others and you. A wonderful way to spell joy, does it? But, you know, no one will become an effective biblical counselor who doesn't learn to follow the example that the Apostle Paul left for us that was given to us in these earlier verses. You see, our life counsels a lot louder than our lips. Now, some would say, why, this guy brought these people 63 miles to talk about himself. How arrogant. And you can't deny it. We'll look through these verses, and he you talk about tooting your own horn. He's got a whole band out there. But he's doing it because God led him to do this, so that we would understand the necessity of taking personal initiative to closely associate ourselves with older, wiser counselors who can help us to become wise counselors. This is something that is not, we're not going to buy a book, and we're not going to go to a college and learn what we really need totally in this matter. People impact people. And Paul reviews the 3 years of ministry, and he identifies the specific characteristics of his ministry and what was going on in his personal life. Now, this is a goodbye to these men. He'll not see them again. And it's very tearful at the end when he boards the ship. And I can just picture it in my imagination. You know how difficult, because many of these men he had led to Christ himself. These were his own sons in the ministry. But he brings them there, and he rehearses in their minds various aspects of his ministry. Thank God that these men had enough respect for an older, wiser preacher to go when they were called and sit and listen to what he had to say. Do you know, now this is Paulology, my own opinion, but I come to something like this, and I come every year, and I go, man, everybody ought to be here. But you know, there's so many people have a leadership conference. Well, count me in. Why? Because and your daughter come over to the house, have lunch with Terry and me. What? You know, I have to stay away from it. You think it's so funny. The Bible from beginning to end is just filled with rich teaching on biblical counseling. Here's Genesis 3. Adam and Eve blew it. Now, how do you confront somebody that's blown it like Adam and Eve? Well, you ask them three questions. That's what Jesus did. He said, where are you? By the way, it's interesting. He called Adam. Now, I know later on he tells us that he called Adam and Eve. He called Adam, but I think it may be just distinctly calling the man. He said, Adam, where are you? You know, that's the great question to ask when somebody's not doing the right thing. Where are you? You know, I don't mean necessarily in locality, although the Bible says they were hiding in the garden, in the midst of the garden. You know, it was in the midst of the garden, don't you? See? Then what do you say? He said, who have you been listening to? I saw that years ago, the Duggars. And by the way, their son came to our discipleship home, Josh, and praise the Lord. That man really made some great decisions in his life. And we praise the Lord for that family and what God's doing there, and continue to pray for them. They've got a platform through TLC and in the world, that an opportunity to impact people for Christ that is, it's pretty much unprecedented. And even through the valley of disobedience, you know, God has a way of taking and working all things together for good. And there are some wonderful miracles still on the horizon for this family as they sort through family issues that have been a part of our culture and have been a part of, but have just not been addressed in a biblical way. And so the opportunities are great, but their daughter was being interviewed on TLC one time, 11, 12 years of age, and they're asking these piercing questions. You know, is it true your parents tell you what to wear and listen to your music, monitor what you and your friends? And the little girl said, "Oh yes, sir. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am." I can't remember was it a lady or not. Was it a lady? It was interviewing the girl, and this little girl's sitting there. You know, and she says, "Oh yes, they monitor all those things." And they said, "Well, don't you resent that? Isn't that a terrible thing, invading your privacy?" And you know, she said, "Oh no, not at all." They said, "Well, why doesn't it bother you?" Here's this little girl said, one of the little Duggar girls. She said, well, as my mom always says, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Well, you know what? Out of the mouths of babes. You see. You know. We do a background check and if people have Twitter accounts, any of that sort of stuff that we can get on Facebook and all that, man. I'll tell you, I've dehired people. Dehired, I like that. Didn't that nice? Doesn't it sound better? Dehired. No, I don't think you belong here anymore. All because of what came on Facebook. I've not hired people because of what came on Facebook. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And if you get involved, engaged close with me, you know, your friends, your future is going to impact my future. And if it's not going in no direction where we can be wise counselors. You know what attract? What's going to attract people is if they believe that we have the answers to the problems that they're facing in their lives. That's why the addictions program has really done so well, because people come in, they think, oh, we're here. I met a couple last Sunday. This sharp, sharp husband and wife. Our sons, we're helping him. We're coming on Friday night. Live up in Roscoe. We're Catholic people. We're not Baptist. But boy, we visited them this last week after they'd been there for 1 week. They said, wow, we really enjoyed ourselves. And we're learning. Just going on Friday night, we're learning so many. You know what? They came because they had a need, and they thought, well, maybe that church, or they didn't even know it was a church, but maybe they can help with that need. Now they cut in and they find out, do you know what I really need? I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But I'm simply saying the attraction that brings people is because we're not the only ones that are frustrated in the world in which we live, the generation of and the culture shift in our country. People are reeling, saying, what in the world is going on? But if we have the answers, and it's just not going to come by osmosis, or it's just not going to become because we get older, but Paul gathered these people together, and thank God they had the sense to take initiative to learn. They had respect enough to listen and to associate with this dear servant of God. They made themselves available, and he made himself available to them. We're in Acts 20:17, and when they were come to them, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. I do not believe that the role of the Apostle Paul with these elders, these advisors, these counselors, I don't think it was long distance learning. I don't think it was just academic. He said, I've been with you in all seasons. You think back through your life, why you think the way you do, why you believe the way you do. You know, I can think of a half a dozen men of God, my preachers, who, they weren't just a guy up in a pulpit. And I don't even remember the sermons they preached, but I do remember the activities we went on. And I do remember the times we spent together. You see, there's that, he said, I've been with you. And if I want to become a better counselor, if I could have an Apostle Paul of 2016, then I want to get around him and be with him as God gives the opportunity, so that I can be equipped to help people with their needs. I mentioned earlier, this isn't gender sensitive. Thank God there are older women that are they're so skilled and gifted, and God's blessed them in so many ways and they can have a wonderful ministry. But if we don't take our ladies to the ladies' conferences, if we don't bring those ladies in, if we don't associate, if the older women in the church don't teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how are they going to learn it?